My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 10. We have with us our typical two teachers, Ivy Connor, Lonnie Woodruff. We're going to be pulling up the text here in just a moment and reading from a very special chapter. You will, I think, as you take a look at this chapter with us, find that a lot of the material is going to be very, very familiar as far as seeing some things that you have already studied in the New Testament. John said, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, arrayed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a great voice, as a lion roareth. And when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices." Verse 4. "And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter, and write them not. And the angel that I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his right hand to heaven." Verse 6. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein. And there shall be delay no longer." 7 and 8. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God, according to the good tidings which he declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard it, again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." And now finally, verses 9 through 11. "And I went unto the angel, saying unto him that he should give me the little book. And he saith unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And they say unto me, thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." This is our reading. And as we have done with previous studies, we're going to let Ivy work his way through the text a little bit. And then we're going to come back with Lonnie and I, and Ivy will jump in there too, as we do some things as far as some of the individual verses. Ivy, to you.
Well, to me, this is a fairly simple chapter. We can make it complicated, I guess, so we can do anything with that, but it is pretty simple. Basically, chapter 10 is an interlude, like it's a pause between all the activity. This happens several times in the book, but this section is a part of the blowing of the seven trumpets, chapter 8:1 through chapter 11:19. It takes that long to open the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpets going to blow all of those. And the 10th chapter is a part of this interlude, similar to chapter 7, which gives encouragement to the Christians, and they needed encouragement. Things weren't looking well. We see things of battles and getting beat up and all of that, and their persecution. And so he addresses some things that are good news for us. So in chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, we're introduced to a very big, strong, powerful angel. Doesn't that break the stereotype, guys, to what we hear, some feminine, effeminate little floating around, a lady with a long flowing robe as the angel? Angels are always reckoned to men. The male gender is what they're prescribed as. And they're powerful. They're not anemic. They're great. They're powerful. This was a big, strong angel. We find out he put his one foot in the sea and one foot on the earth, and he had a little book in his hand. The book was opened, or scroll was opened, and the message is basically in the scroll, and we're going to find out what is written there. But there is some greatness in this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, and as really God does in Revelation, if we would listen, he tells us within the book, it's self-contained, what these things mean. You don't have to go all over the Bible. You can, because Revelation, I think there's some 300 verses of the Bible that Revelation alludes to. But still, if we read the way the book flows at like a video and see the picture, I think it'll make great sense to us there. But this giant angel, he's a big angel, and he has a loud voice. And that's typical of some of the other angels. He cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars. That's verse 3. And when he cried out, seven thunders utter their voices. Now, I don't want to blow out anybody's speakers there. If you've got some good speakers, watch it. But here's what he heard. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom, boom. I hope that's seven. But as a big, loud thunder. Well, what were thunders, far, and lightning? They're for warnings. And the trumpets were warnings. And so there are these seven thunders. God's going to warn the people some more. And John says when he picked up his pen and got ready to write, he says he was told, don't write it. Write these things. Don't write down what I'm talking about, but seal them up. Revelation is a book of revealing, not sealing up. The end of the book, he's told to don't seal this book up. It's for now. It's for this time. But here, these seven thunders are sealed up. Now, does anybody know what any of those one thunders are? If they are, write us, call us, tell us. I'd like to know. I haven't found anybody. I've taught classes all over the country, and I've asked in the class, who knows what these seven thunders were? And nobody knows. If they do say they know, they're guessing or they're lying, I guess. I don't know, because nobody knows. And when the seven thunders utter their voices, John's going to write, he's told, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, what does that mean? The angel which I saw standing upon the sea, upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. So he lifts up his hand to heaven. He's straddling the sea and the earth, and he's crying with this loud voice to the God who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and all the things and the things that were therein, that there should be delay no more. Time shall be no more. When I was a child in Red Revelation, I thought, well, that's the end of the time. That's the end of everything. No, because the book goes on. Well, time will be no more. There'll be no delay in the judgment. Revelation is a book of judgment. At times, the angels are told to wait. Hold back the winds. Don't let them blow up on the earth. Here, these thunders are thundered. And God says, no, don't write the thunders, because there's no more warning. The trumpets were to warn. We're going to get bowls of wrath that are dumped out. Those weren't to warn. That was the final judgment, the ending of the judgment upon this enemy at that time. Shortly come to pass, I will point out. Shortly. You cannot get beyond the shortly come to pass. We're going to see these things, all of these things in Revelation fulfill within that second and third century, very soon to that, in my opinion, on that. So in the days of the seventh angel, verse 7, he says, they began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. They didn't know what was going on with Revelation. Well, when we get through with this, he says, the mystery is going to be finished. When the seventh angel sounds the mystery, you will know what the mystery is. A mystery, the Bible says, the Bible is a mystery. No, that's not the way the word mystery is used. The mystery of the Bible is used about something that was secret or hidden, but is now revealed. The gospel is secret, but now revealed. Ephesians 3:3-5, and the other passages that go along with the revelation of God's word. Well, here the revelation mystery is going to be revealed, and it's going to be finished. And it's all in the context of chapter 1 and chapter 22, shortly come to pass. And so the voice which you heard says, go take that little book that the big angel has in his hand. Now, John's going to be very happy it's a little book. I'm glad it's not a big book. It's a little book. And he says, eat it. Eat it. And when you eat it, it'll be sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly. That's what do you mean, sweet in the mouth? It's sweet like honey in the mouth, but bitter in the belly. And there are several things this could mean, and I'll give you my quick take on this, that he is saying this book is something that you have to deal with. You eat it, you consume it, and you love it. It's like the Word of God. You love the Word. You love to study. But when you get down to applying the Word of God, then it gets bitter. It gets tough. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is damned. John 12:48 talks about, he that rejects me receives not my word. As one that judges him, the word that I spake shall judge him. Christ's got to judge, word's not going to judge us. We're saved, the sins are gone. We'll be at the judgment. Yeah, we'll be at the judgment. They're at the judgment. But the word of God's going to judge the condemners. Now, if the God's word is God's going to judge and condemn the saved, then, you know, you got to find another verse, because John 12:48 didn't say that. John 12:48 says a condemnation, and that word is condemnation is going to fall on the saved. So these things are there in it. So when you preach the gospel, it's sweet, it's loving, it's love. But when you see the ramifications that people are going to go to hell, that there's damnation and sin that's going to be, that God's going to pay back on those. Now, those of us that are Christians, Hebrews 8:12 says, our sins are remembered no more. We stand before God on judgment day. It's not because we're good looking, or we smell good, or we got a lot of money or education. we are there saved by the grace of God. That's why we're saved. We're in the grace of God. And so our sins are gone. God looks at the book. They're saying, hey, come on in. You know, welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's nothing there to spot the record. So that's the take on that, that the book there is a message of what God is going to do. He says, you've got this little book. He says, you eat it, consume it, and it'll be sweet as you take it down. But when it gets you in your belly, it comes bitter. We've had food like that. There's some food like that. And he said it to me, verse 11, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, that's the tough thing. John is teaching now, prophesying about the condemnation of, I believe, Rome. The enemy, whoever the enemy is, the dragon and the heart, God says, these people are going to fall. He's saying that. So he says, you must continue to prophesy over others. Continue to preach. Don't stop. The book is there. Eat the book. I know it's going to be tough to preach when you get down to the application, but you do that and you continue to preach. Don't you stop. And that takes us up to verse 11. And that's my overview.
All right. Thank you very much, Ivy. Backing up a little bit to verses 1-4, we'll make some additional comments and see where we may disagree. When you think about the strong or the mighty angel, you have to be careful when you come to scripture. Sometimes a person will say, well, if there are strong angels, there must be weak angels. You have to be very, very cautious about that, because sometimes you can draw that kind of inference. But in this particular case, that would not be a valid inference. We would not expect that any angels are weak angels. The point is simply that this one was definitely, as John looked at him, a very, very strong creature.
You've been lifting weights, Brian. Brad, you've been out there lifting weights.
I guess that was it. One of the really important things here, and I did a good job as far as touching on this, is this little book or God's word. Some people would say that is the book of Revelation. Some people would say that that is the gospel as far as the New Testament. And there's some differences of that, but we are certainly dealing with God's word. Sometimes people ask, is this the same book that we have back there in Revelation chapter 5, the scroll? I'm not inclined to take that view, but there are perhaps some who do. When you think about this chapter in view of the previous chapter, you find a very interesting distinction. You may remember in Revelation chapter 9, the picture is these evil creatures coming up. But what do you have in Revelation chapter 10? This angel is coming down from heaven. So that is definitely a contrast, and God doesn't do things in a sloppy way, so we would expect that maybe that's one of the things that he wants us to realize as well. When you start looking at the description of this angel, that's where things get interesting. And again, people will have some different explanations for that. We don't want to go too far. But when you think about being arrayed with a cloud, when you start looking at clouds in scripture, you find a variety of things. Certainly when we think about clouds, purity, majesty, glory, and those things would certainly be consistent with God's word. The rainbow, and different translations will render this a little differently. The NIV says that it was above. The ASV says that it was upon the angel's head. And thinking about God's word in relation to the rainbow, we have a covenant. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, Jesus said, I'm going to make a new covenant. And he did that. We have the face of the angel being described as being like or similar to the sun. Again, if there is symbology here, maybe an indication that when we look at God's word, this book, as well as the entire New Testament, God's word is like light, or you might say the saved are to reflect the light and the life of Christ. Feet have reminded some people of holiness and travel. And again, maybe that's going beyond what John said, but when you think about the gospel, certainly God's people who take that are to live holy lives, and that travel is to go throughout the whole world. When you think about the image, and Ivy did a good job of this, as far as the creature having one foot on the sea and another foot on the land, I mean, that is a gigantic creature. And when you think about putting your foot on the sea, well, normally for us, that is not an image of stability. Maybe this is once again pressing the imagery a little bit, but if you think about God's word, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances in life, whether you're like John, you're on this small island, or you're like these Christians who are being persecuted, if you have put your faith in Christ, as we read about in Matthew chapter 7, you are on a very, very solid foundation. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ. God's word is open to all. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2, and people hopefully will be interested in receiving it so they don't have to suffer the kinds of things that John described in the preceding chapter. We want to be people who are members of God's temple, as we're going to read about in the next chapter. Verses 3 and 4 are a little more difficult, at least for me. John talks about this mighty angel crying with a great voice. He compares it to the shouting of a lion. And then he talks about the seven thunders which uttered their voices. It seems like John did have some understanding of what these thunders were, because verse 4 says he was about to write, but then he was forbidden. As you look at the end of verse 4, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Ivy was alluding to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, I believe, where later in the book, John says it's time for these things to be unsealed. But here there is an emphasis on concealing this information. Now, people have made all kinds of guesses, and that's exactly what they are. But the practical point here is that God has given us the information that we need, and information beyond that, we simply need to trust him, have faith that he's given us what we need to know. Sometimes there are pieces of information that we might like to possess, but we don't have. But again, have faith that God has given us what we need to know. Lonnie, let's turn things over to you. Verses 1 through 4, anything that you'd like to add or ask or disagree with, and then we'll check with Ivy once more.
Well, I don't think you've left me much, so I'll...
Okay, we'll let you go on with 5 and 6 when you're ready then. But
I'll make a couple of comments here. The rainbow, as Brad mentioned there, I think... represents the covenant. The only places that we have in the Bible where the rainbow is used as a covenant was with Noah. And so he made a covenant with Noah. And we see a rainbow around the throne in chapter 4, which I believe is a living covenant for us today through God's word. And it says that the rainbow on his head and his face like the sun. Well, we can... remember the transfiguration when Jesus' face shone as the sun. That always shows the brilliance of the word of God. And I think as we look at this chapter, we need to remember how things flow in Revelation. In chapter 9, we had almost an entire chapter there that was dealing with those people who were not Christians, those who were not sealed of God, and those who are sealed of God are Christians. So as that chapter ends and this one begins, this is a message to Christians. Amen. And so we have this angel with his feet on the land and on the sea. I think that just simply represents the entire earth. Everything. Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verse 5 says, the abundance of the sea shall be converted to thee. So the sea is represented as masses of people. We do that sometimes. Amen. When we go to a ball game, we say we see a sea of red or whatever color that team is. And we're just talking about all the people there dressed in red. Well, here we're talking about that he had his right foot on the sea and left foot on the land. So it's for everybody. And we always need to look at contrast. The contrast in the Old Testament was that the message to God, the law of Moses, was for one nation. But the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone on this earth. And so this angel was standing on the land and sea, had the little book open. And I do agree, and I do believe that this represents the gospel. And I think we can take a few things from that. It's a little book. It's not one that is large and very difficult to understand. The little book is the gospel, and we can understand the gospel message with very little effort, actually. We can, if we read and we take the Bible for what it says and we can understand the plan of salvation and how we become a Christian with not a lot of effort. So it's a little book and it is open. It has been opened. It is there for us today. We can read it today. We can learn what it says about God, and we can learn how to be part of God's people by becoming Christians. So the little book just indicates that it's not something that is so difficult we cannot do it and we cannot understand it. And it is open for us to read today. And then he said in verse 3, cried with a loud voice, as the lion roars, the seven thunders uttered their voices. And I would agree with Ivy and Brad on this, that there's even to guess at what these thunders might have said is just redundant. There's no way that we can know. The only thing I would maybe like to add to this is that we didn't need what the thunders said. Whatever they said and whatever John started to write, we didn't need to know. We have everything that we need to know in order to be a Christian and to follow God. So he just said, don't write it down. So sometimes you can look at the backside of things and say, well, you know, we don't know what it was that he was not supposed to write. But at the same time, the indication is that we didn't need it. And so I think that's why he said, seal them up. So that would be my comments on the first four verses, Brett.
All right. Ivy, anything there as we were looking at that you want to mention?
No, I thought Lonnie did a super job on that and coming down through there with that and some great points. There are two rainbows in Revelation, only one back in Genesis, but there's the emerald rainbow. Remember, it was green that they saw at the throne. And what's this all about? Rainbow's not green. Well, this one is. And I think the piece, and Lonnie had some take on that, as I recall, on that rainbow thing. But the rainbow is an act of grace, God's grace. This says, brethren, my grace is on you. I mean, that comes, God, I keep my promises. And don't worry about it. We don't need any thunders. It's going to happen, and time is up. Their time is up, and the judge is coming. And that's what I get out of that. But I appreciated this study, and I mean, this is a tremendous study, and it is pretty simple, guys.
It is. Okay, Lonnie, let's go back to you and see if in verses 5-6, or we've got this angel standing up on the sea, and that's going to be the same angel that we open the chapter with. He lifts up his right hand and swears by God who created all things that there should no longer be any delay. We'll let you start off here with 5 and 6.
Okay. The same angel, the angel that we saw, we were introduced to in verse 1, is standing upon the sea and the land and raised his hand to heaven and made a statement and just said and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it. God created everything, the earth and the things that are in it and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Okay, now that is statement that I'm sure would be questioned or interpreted in probably several different ways, but I'm gonna read verse 7 and come back to it. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared unto his servants the prophets. If you'll remember, I brought several times, I've had the little graphic put up here that shows how I think we should interpret the book of Revelation. And that is, the seven seals are physical events that will take place all during the Christian dispensation. The trumpets are dedicated mostly to the spiritual matters that will take place. And then we'll get over to the seven last plagues, and they will cover various things that take place during the Christian dispensation also. Now, the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, there are a lot of verses in the Bible, but since we're dealing with an angel here that has the little book open, and he says, in Colossians 1:26, I'll just read a couple of verses here. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the mystery of God, it was a mystery to the prophets. They prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ, and they prophesied of the coming of the church, but in actuality, they did not understand exactly what they were prophesying. And we almost know that has to be the truth or has to be fact, because even when Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, they ask him, when are you going to set up your kingdom again? And it's as if they were looking for an earthly kingdom. But it was not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have come and fought. It was a spiritual kingdom. So the mystery of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament was about the coming of the church and the giving of the gospel. Now, when we understand that, then as we read this, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. Now, if you'll look at it, if you'll look at the little graphic that I've drawn, the seventh always takes us into the time of eternity. The first six bring us up to the second coming of Christ, and the seventh takes us into eternity. So that fits extremely well with what these two verses says. He says in verse 6, there should be delay or time no longer. It could be looked at two different ways. There could be no more time for people to become Christians. Or it could be that time itself is over. But whichever, they both will mean the same thing when it comes to pass. So, in the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the mystery of God, the gospel will be finished. In other words, there will be no more time. There will be no more time for people to become Christians. And that is what he had declared through his servants, the prophets. And I'll give it back to you, Brad, and then I'd like to take up verse 8 in a few minutes, please.
Okay, I will make a couple observations here. I know Ivy and Lonnie have had some differences here as far as some things related to the seventh of each when it comes to the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues, and we may see that again here with some of Ivy's comments. I would make a quick point as you look at verses 5 and 6, a quick point about O's. There are some people, they are very hesitant. Sometimes they're fearful about taking an oath or taking a vow. If they go into court of law, I've actually been on a couple of juries where someone said, I will not swear to, you know, tell the truth, or someone else was put in that legal situation and they objected to an oath. Well, notice what you have here. Let's look at 5 and 6 again. And the angel, this is a righteous angel. And the angel that I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his right hand to heaven and swear, and not just swore, but he swore by him that lives forever and ever. Who's the one who lives forever and ever? That's God. Here is an angel swearing by God. Now, if it is wrong to always swear or affirm, then this angel sinned. Well, that's certainly not what John describes. That's not the lesson that God wants us to get from this. So if you are ever in a situation where you're wondering, is it okay to take an oath of some kind? And I know that James talks about some oaths and Jesus talked about some oaths, which were wrong. But Revelation 10, 5 and 6 tells us that not every type of oath is wrong. So that is one of the practical points here. Lonnie did talk about the idea of delay. We certainly do see that in some other parts of the New Testament, whether or not that's John's point here. That obviously is one of the things that can be discussed and debated, if you will. But we do know that God allows the world to continue until the right time when the Lord will return. And then as Jesus described when he was talking about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, 5 were prepared, 5 were not. And finally, the delay was over and the door was shut. When you think about the people back in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, if they did not repent of their sins, and that's what you see at the end of the chapter, a time was coming when the Lord didn't return as far as his return at the end of time, but they did die. And they had the opportunity to obey God's little book, to learn about God and his word, but they, at least for the most part, did not seem all that interested, and they died in sin. And that's a sad fact. We still have a lot of people today who need to hear the gospel of Christ. And for whatever reason, they don't seem to be all that interested. But the book of Revelation does deal in some respects with what we might refer to as evangelism. We do see the Great Commission reflected in this chapter, and it's something that Christians need to give serious attention to day by day as they live on the earth. One other quick point here, and then we'll flip things back to Ivy. As you look at verse 6, we have one of the many reminders in this book and in the Bible that things that exist were created by God. Whatever the angel described in verse 5, or whoever the angel described in verse 5, whoever that is, he did not believe in evolution. When you look at the book of Genesis, God created all things. When you look at the final book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, you find that God is described as creating all things. Evolution in any form, as people now describe it, you know, millions and millions of years, man evolved from primordial soup. That's simply not true. All right, Ivy, to you.
The point that was been made on time shall be no more. You know, if that's the end of the world, it could be that. I understand how Lonnie got there, but as you said, I don't agree with that. Finishing the faith that had been declared, this revelation is to seven churches. They're going to be gone. The fulfillment of that, in my understanding of what he said, has to be accomplished within the history of those seven churches, which is not more than 300 or 400 years. Also, we have the point made that at several times during the book, it says the end, the finish, it's done, and it's like it's now. And so I understand this as being fulfilled within that. And if I understand Lonnie, and he was very strong on this, and I really didn't catch this before, he said he believes that we're to see these plagues and things delivered literally up on the earth. Each one of those plagues delivered, a third of the world's going to be wiped out. You know, the sun's going to be darkened. How's that going to work? How are we going to live through that? Those are literal. I don't know if anybody, I've not met people that believe this is a literal thing. I believe this is all symbolic, as it was in the Old Testament. When he talks about the smoke of their destruction of sins forever and ever, like you've got a fire going and a brimstone, that's not true. You can go to these areas today, and there's not smoke going up forever and ever. It's simply a use of the symbolism there, that it's a really bad thing and it's a permanent type situation. So that's where we would disagree. And again, I cannot add to the word by going past where we have in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 22, where numerous times he said this has got to happen quickly, the whole thing. So I cannot make it, I cannot force it beyond that with a chart or anything else unless I have biblical thing. But I see how it gets there, and that's where we all have to study, Lonnie and Brad. We have to go through and study and realize and see this. But to make those symbols literal is way beyond, I think, the scope of the book.
Yeah. But again, I think we are outlining those two views so people can study those things out. The delay that he was describing, that was certainly going to be fulfilled. God was not going to fail in that promise. Let's move down then, Lonnie. I think you were going to take a look at verses 8 through 11 for us and get us started off there.
Okay. I'd like to make one comment before I go any further, though. Ivy commented on just a passing comment I made about the seven last plagues. Now, we'll interpret the seven last plagues, but we haven't talked about them, and there's no way right now that Ivy could even understand how I want to interpret those last plagues. I do believe that they take place on this earth, but I do believe they're also symbolic, highly symbolic in many cases. So let's don't jump too far ahead and try to twist me into a point here that I may not have made or may not want to make or may never make. So,
all right, our viewers, stay tuned. More to come.
So the point is, the mystery of God throughout the New Testament is talked about the gospel and when it would be finished. Well, that pretty well means it's over. And the point I'm making here is that that brings us to the point where I don't think people have any more time to obey the gospel. I think it'll be over. And that's what it fits exactly when it says that in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. And we've talked about the seventh time several times before is bringing us to the judgment scene, to the time of eternity. And then verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, said, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Okay, if this little book is the mystery of God and it is the gospel, then he says, take the little book which is open. Okay, again, it's open. God has opened that to us. It was not open to people in the Old Testament. And we talked about it being a little book. It's not something we can't understand. And he says to take and eat it. Now, I think the point here, if there's a really valid point that we can make here, is that John, in writing this, he says, take the book. No one is going to pour it into you in any way. It's something that you have to go and take. And you have to, as you study the God's word, you are taking that little book and you are eating it, or you are digesting it. You are taking the book, the word of God, and you are digesting it. You are taking it in as you would food. And he says that it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Well, there's nothing more sweet. There's nothing any sweeter than the gospel message to man, because it is a message of eternal life. Now, that again, the contrast there is the old law. Moses did not provide that. So God gave us something sweet, something pure, and we have to take it. We cannot depend on somebody else to give it to us, and we cannot depend on somebody else to get us to heaven. We have to take the little book and eat it up and digest it. Sweet as honey in your mouth. When you eat the gospel, when you take it in, it is sweet. And he says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. I'd like to refer back to a couple of verses, if I can find them here. Go back to this verse. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. God did something similar with Ezekiel. He said, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. Now, that in itself tells us a little bit about what happened here. He said, eat the scroll and then go speak to the house of Israel. Well, the scroll contained the words, and he was going then to speak them to the house of Israel. And then he said, so open my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said, son of man, go and speak my words to them. Now, that is almost identical to what we see happening in this last couple of verses in chapter 10 in Revelation. He said, take the book and eat it up. It'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. Now, I don't know why. Maybe it's written this way, and in our society, it probably was seen something a little bit something distasteful, I guess. But John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, we know what living water is. The living water is the gospel. The woman at the well, Jesus says, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. Living waters. So what he's doing here is saying that you take the book, you eat it up, and it'll be sweet as honey. But you will have a great desire to go out and teach others. So out of your belly will come the living waters of life. And that's precisely what he says in verse 11. Then he says, they told John, he said, you must prophesy again among many peoples, nations, and tongues and kings. So when we take in the word of God, it should gnaw at our stomach, so to speak, that we share it and give it to other people who would like to know and like to be able to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven. And therefore, when we eat that scroll and digest it, then we in turn speak to others and give them the word of God. Fred?
All right. Thank you. Ivy, are there some things over verses 8 through 11 you'd like to cover? And then I'll make some closing comments.
Ezekiel had the same situation. He ate a scroll and it was sweet and bitter. Jeremiah does say he ate a scroll, but I'll give you this reference. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He preached and preached for 50 years. As far as we know, he never had a convert unless he converted his servant Baruch. We don't know. He had very few results. The people stuck their tongue out. They hurt him. They threw him in a pit. They did all kinds of evil things, mocked him, hurt him. And yet he stayed faithful. He was God's faithful servant. And so he says, thy words were found. I ate them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Well, now there's conviction of a person that loved the word of God. He goes on to say, God says, if you go back and continue to preach, don't quit. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to stand up with you. And verse 21, into Jeremiah 15, he says, I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. The word of God still is sweet, even though we may not get the results we want. Even though we have troubles and difficulties, God is going to bless us. And the word there is sweet. So remember that, Christian, as you serve God, maybe not all the results you get is what you want, but you've got the blessing of the word within you. And that's a great thing. That's my comment on it.
All right. As you listen to Ivy, as you listen to Lonnie, you're listening, and I think it's very easy to tell this. They are two longtime, faithful, excellent students of God's word. So we appreciate having them on the program each and every time. As far as my closing comments in verses 8 through 11, let's see if we can find a couple more practical points. John, as you look at these three verses, he uses the word take and took multiple times. He was not forced to take this word. Now, he was told, he was commanded, but people can disobey commands, and John had free will. Such is true for us. As we go out into the world, as we try to talk to people about God's word, there are going to be some people who are simply resistant to God's word. I had that happen within the last week. I was talking to some people. They were representing a certain religious group, asked some questions about that, and their polite conversation became impolite very, very soon after I asked a question or two. All are invited to take God's word. Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 16 and going down through verse 27, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, but not everybody wants to accept what God has to offer. In fact, in the book of Acts shows this repeatedly. There are some people who are very hostile to what God has to offer. When we think about the belly being bitter, the word sweet as honey, again, Ivy and Lonnie have done a great job with that. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, critical cross-reference, the information from Ezekiel 2 and Ezekiel chapter 3. Again, essential information. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, you think about the eunuch's reaction after he became a Christian, our responsibility to take that word and to be faithful with it, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Regardless of who we come into contact with, and John seems to touch on that here, the people may be kings, they may be average citizens, but they are, if they are accountable for their actions, they're lost in sin, they need to hear the gospel of Christ. They need to hear that people need to believe. Except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. That's what Jesus said in John 8. And then on another occasion in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, if you do not repent, and that's a message that we also see in Revelation chapter 9, you're going to perish. Now, the confession in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, I'm not necessarily convinced that that is confession before baptism, but we do read about confession in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And then we read about baptism. Baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin. And once we undergo those steps, we come out of the great tribulation of sin, Revelation 7 and verse 14. We have obeyed the gospel of Christ, as Paul talked about on more than one occasions. John had been preaching that message for a long, long time. And some think that as you look at the final verses in this chapter, John was going to be released from Patmos and he was going to preach some more. I think that's probably true, but that may not be the only way to explain what John has to say here. When John, as you go back and you look at that verse, I believe it's verse 11 again, the middle part of the verse, thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, again, it might mean that he was going to be released, but there's another possible explanation. In the original text, there's a Greek preposition, epi, epi, and that preposition can have multiple meanings. One commentator suggested, and you see this, I think, reflected in the RSV translation, it's possible that that preposition here means about. And it might be that John had already prophesied about the seven seals and six of the seven trumpets. And now he was going to prophesy again. There is going to be additional information about this seventh trumpet and additional information about the seven plagues. Was that what he intended to say? Perhaps, perhaps not. But we do know that he had more to say. Lord willing, we will have more to say, and we hope you join us for those studies. Thank you so much for your interest. May God be with you and bless you in always.